So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21. We'll start in your notes with number 1. So the writer presses home his point again. He's going to do so. And basically the point has been, the book of Hebrews is a letter being written to the Hebrews, to the believers, to the Hebrew believers, making sure that they understood very carefully. Some of them were looking to revert back to Judaism. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, all throughout the book of Hebrews, has brought a series of contrast as we have gone all the way through between the old and between the new covenant. And basically, what he wants them to understand is don't settle for something less. In other words, don't regress, don't go back to Judaism. But you need to move forward with where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it gets a little bit stronger when we come to chapter 12, and especially as we enter into these last closing verses, because the writer of the book of Hebrews says that you will really live to regret it if you do so. Then number 2 in your notes, the writer comes now to his final, this is his final contrast picture, and basically what he's going to do is he's going to draw a contrast, a sheer contrast with us between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And what you're going to see between those is the awesome proclamation of the law and the joyful proclamation of the gospel. So he contrasts those. Old and new covenants are here presented in majestic contrast. So starting in verse 18, I want to read all these verses together. I'm just not going to start in verse 21. Because you need to get the whole entire context. So let's go back to verse 18, and we'll read from verse 18 down through verse 24. And it says, "For you're not coming to the mountain or to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart or a spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." In other words, what he's saying there is, I tremble with fear in light of what was taking place. And then verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So as you look at verse 18 through verse 21, the whole lesson that the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to get across and get us to understand is the unapproachable holiness of God and also the defilement of sin of every man. And I want you to also notice that the beast is included here. I mean, all the way down to the beast. I mean, if you look at verse 20, you'll notice that even the beast, if the beast should in so much as touch the mountain, even the beast itself would be thrust through with a spear, would be killed as well. Number 4, you know, so even though Moses, who had met God at the burning bush and experienced God's grace many times, ascended Mount Sinai with trembling. I mean, could you imagine that? Sometimes when you get an opportunity, you may want to go back and read the historical narrative that we have in the book of Exodus in chapters 19 and 20, and up through 32 and 34, and up through those areas. You can go back and read the historical narrative of what happened, what actually that looked like. And imagine being Moses and being there. Now, also keep in mind, this is the same Moses who was on Mount Sinai with the burning bush. When the bush, of course, was there and the bush was on fire and it did not burn up. But now there's quite a difference between that and when he ascended Mount Sinai, of course, to receive the law from God. And all that was surrounding that, that even the children of Israel, as they watch this, just imagine the awesome power and the spectacle that was there on Mount Sinai when when they witnessed all of that and saw that. And I don't know about you, and I've had people say this all the time, well, if I knew it was God, I wouldn't be afraid. Right. Yeah, I hear you. You just keep on believing that, okay? Number five in your notes, the writer of Hebrews now, he's going to contrast Mount Sinai and the giving of the law with the heavenly Mount Zion and the blessings of grace in the church. And you're going to see that in verse 22 and verse 23. Now is we're going to kind of leave Mount Sinai and we're going to move down to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. And I want you to notice here it's the heavenly Jerusalem that he's speaking about here. And he's very specific about this. Number six, and you know, he describes the power and even the terror that were involved in the giving of the law, just in the giving of the law itself that came from God, the thunderings and the lightnings that came from Mount Sinai. The people were afraid to hear God's voice, and even Moses feared and trembled. God set boundaries around the mountain. Even if an animal trespassed, it was struck dead. And we talked about that just for a moment. So here's what I want you to draw from this. It's in the next note, okay? And this is what I want you to get from what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to us here. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant of law. It's what it does. It's what it stands for, is the old covenant of law. And Mount Zion represents the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. And so that's the two contrasts that he's going to use. And basically all through the letter, that's what he's been doing. He's been contrasting the old with the new. And so now he's going to take both of these two mounts, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, and he's going to contrast the two of them. In all of the law that was given on Mount Sinai, all of the old covenant that was given there, we now have a heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which is far better because now Mount Zion, of course, represents the new covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. So he contrasts both of those as we come on down through the letter. I want you to hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 12, and let's go to Galatians chapter 4, and let's see Paul discuss this in his letter to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter number 4. And we'll look at some of these verses, Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 19, as Paul even spoke on this subject as well. Give everybody an opportunity to get there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail or in agony, in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid and the other by a free woman. And let me tell you what he just did in that verse. He's contrasting the two covenants here. He's contrasting both of them. It's an illustration of the two covenants here. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And of course, he's talking about Ishmael and Isaac here. Verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now look at verse 26. But Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which is above, speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, you that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. So we see Mount Sinai, we see Mount Zion, contrasted even with Paul in writing to the church at Galatia, as we see here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Number 9 in your notes, the heavenly city is God's Mount Zion. This is the city that the patriarchs were looking for by faith. If you just jump back to chapter 11 and look at verse number 10, speaking of Abraham, all right? Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse number 10. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now jump over to verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So you see that? He's prepared for them a city. So let's go back to chapter number 12. Number 10 in your notes, the earthly Jerusalem, the writer of Hebrews wanted them to understand this very clearly, was about to be destroyed by the Romans. But the heavenly Jerusalem would endure forever. So as you're thinking about going back to Judaism, the very temple itself is getting ready to be destroyed by the Romans. What you have in faith in Jesus Christ and in the heavenly Jerusalem and in Mount Zion will last forever. It will endure forever. It is not temporary. Number 11, he described the citizens that make up the population of this city. And I want you to notice as we look at verse 22, you'll notice verse 22 and verse 23 both. You'll notice those, they're there. These are the citizens that make it up. But you're coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, heaven, to an innumerable company of angels that are there, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, the church is there, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and the Old Testament saints are there. That's who's going to occupy. That's who's going to occupy Mount Zion. So all of this that you see here is speaking to that time frame that is yet to come, looking toward that. The writer of the book of Hebrews, here's what he's wanting them to do. Get your eyes off of this right here that's temporary. And you need to keep your eyes put on that is eternal. Judaism, okay, the old covenant and the law has been fulfilled. The old covenant and the old law has been moved over here. We now have the new covenant of grace. And that's in Jesus Christ, and it's found in Jesus Christ alone. Let's go to Philippians. Hold your place here. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now that's also translated citizenship, okay? It comes from the Greek word there, polituma. What it basically means, it means place of citizenship. That's what it means, okay? So for our place of citizenship is in where? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our place of citizenship as a believer is where? It's in heaven. We're just strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. Okay? Our place of citizenship is there, not here. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Now it's interesting when you look at verse 23, there's a word in verse 23 that you need to pay particular attention to, and it's the word firstborn, right? Firstborn is a title of dignity and special privilege when you see this here. Esau, okay, how many of y'all remember Jacob and Esau? Okay, Esau was actually Isaac's firstborn, but he rejected his privileges and lost his blessing and birthright. So as you think about that and you look at the phrase there, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, right? Who was the first fruits of our resurrection? Jesus Christ was. He set the way for us. He set the path for us. And so to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, as we consider that relationship that we have there, which are written in heaven, you know, that's an interesting phrase, written in heaven, when you see that. Because where are names written down at? How important it is that your name is written on a church roll here? Is it going to do anything for you? Where's the most important place you could have your name written down? In the book of life, in heaven. Okay, not here. The most important thing is to understand that our name is written in heaven, in the book of life. Number 13, God is there, of course, and also the New Testament saints, spirits of just men made perfect. Jesus Christ, the mediator, is there. As you look in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus Christ, the mediator, is there. Now, number 14, the one who shed his blood for us. Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel. So in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Having our hearts sprinkled. If you flip back to chapter 10 and look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? So let's go back to chapter number 12 in verse 24. So number 15 in your notes, they come also to the blood of sprinkling, Jesus' blood, which speaks better things than the blood of the sacrificial animal which Abel offered. What he's trying to do is to get them to understand once again that if the blood of bulls and goats could have satisfied the holy demands of God, then why did Jesus Christ die? Why would there have been the need of another covenant? There would not have needed to have been. So he's wanting them to understand that contrast. Let me tell you what he's doing. As he's coming down to the closing, to the final parts of the letter, what he's trying to do, this last part of this letter, is to drive it home one more time to carefully consider before you make this choice. Number 16 in your notes. It is not Abel's own blood which is compared here with Jesus' blood. And don't draw that connection, okay? The historical background, which you go back to Genesis chapter 4 when you get some time and read it, and the theme of this letter shows that the purpose of the writer is to prove that Jesus' blood of the New Testament is better than and takes the place of the animal blood shed under the first covenant or the old covenant. Because here's the reason. Jesus' blood, he was the last and final, perfect, sinless sacrifice. That's the reason. That is the reason for the new covenant. That is the reason that we have the covenant of grace today. Because the old could not satisfy the demands of a just and holy God. It covered it, but it never satisfied it completely. Covered it, but it never satisfied it completely. Do you understand that? You see that between those two, okay? Number 17, were it not for the blood of the new covenant, we could not enter this heavenly city. That's how important it is. Because when you look back at verse 23, and you look at verse 23, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay? What allows us to be there is the new covenant of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfied, that allowed it to be paid in full so that you and I could be a recipient of that. Number 18, we need to pay close attention to verse 25 through verse 29. The reason all of this confronts the privileged believer not only with deeper certainty but also with greater responsibility. Look at verse 25 through verse 29. See that you do not refuse him, or see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Number 19. But in the mind of the writer, it has a further purpose. It's intended to inspire an immediate and active response when you consider what we have. You know, and so often I ask folks this. I said, when you come to the point in your life as a child of God that you carefully consider what you have, and when you go through a study like this through the book of Hebrews, and you understand and you fully comprehend what you have in your salvation, let me tell you what it does. It will bring about, it will inspire an immediate response. And an active one on top of it. When we realize what we have in our salvation. I mean, just all of the things that we have. And when you consider this, what we have in our salvation, we don't deserve. And it's only because of His love for us that we're able to even be a participant in it. Have you ever thought about that? Only because of His love. Now watch this. And here's the most powerful thing about it. And we find it in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God proved His love toward us. In other words, He proved that He loved us. When did He prove His love to us? While we were still a sinner. Here's what He did. He proved that He loved us by sending His Son to take our place. It's called substitutionary atonement. He took our place. Because, see, the death should have been ours, not His. He was sinless. He didn't do anything wrong. He was guiltless. But because of His love for us, while we were still a sinner, God sent His Son to take our place. Number 20, for all the believers, earthly troubles as well as celestial joys were on the immediate horizon for the Hebrew believers. One of the things I want you to understand about them, in number 21, where everything around them was being shaken, these believers were not to be afraid, but to rejoice in the secure, immovable kingdom to which they most certainly belong. The Hebrew believers were getting ready, and they were experiencing already persecution and difficulties. And it was getting ready to get even worse. And He said, here's what you need to do. You need to hold on to that that's immovable. You need to hold on to that that is eternal. Keep your eyes focused on on Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly city where our names are written down, not on that that is past. Number 22, the same applies to us today. See, it's easy. And I will tell you, it's easy to get caught up in everything that's going on around us. It's easy to get caught up in that. But here's one of the things that we need to do as a Christian and as a believer. We need to keep our eyes focused in the right direction. Understanding and realizing that what is taking place is moving us closer to going home. And the thing about our life as a Christian is that God never promised that it was going to be an easy road. Matter of fact, he said, the world will hate you because it hated me. You'll be persecuted for my sake. When we take a stand for the things of the Lord and for Jesus Christ, and those things come our way and persecution comes as a result of that, it's not us personally. It's an attack on the very grace of God himself. Number 23, after giving the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, the writer says, here is what you must do. Here's what he's going to tell you. Here's what you've got to do. Do not ignore him who's speaking. Don't turn around and walk away from the one who's speaking. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Listen. Be attentive. Number 24, if men were held accountable for heeding God when he warned them on earth, how much more will they be held accountable now that he warns from heaven, Mount Zion? Number 25, God shook the earth and Mount Sinai. Did he? Earthquakes and the shaking and all that took place. He will one day shake the very heavens and the universe. Whew. Imagine what that's going to be like. Huh? Imagine being here during the 7-year tribulation period. And those things that will transpire there. Number 26, in verse 27, the writer quotes what God prophesied through Haggai. And matter of fact, what you see, I tell you what, let's go there and look at it. Let's go back to, I'll give you a couple of minutes. If you can go to Malachi, okay? Then just go to the next book, headed to the left, which would be Zechariah. Then the next book after that is Haggai, okay? I know some folks have not been there in a while, okay? Matter of fact, I was calling a Bible drill up in Tennessee one year. We had about, I guess, probably a couple hundred students there, and I was calling a Bible drill. And one of the drills that I had to call was out of the book of Nahum. And so we had them get ready and all of that, and so I gave the verse. I said, Nahum. And I gave the reference. I don't remember what the reference was now, but the book was Nahum. It was a young lady in the row. She raised her hand. And so I called on her and asked her what the difficulty was. She says, could you repeat that? I said, Nahum. She said, is that in the Bible? So sometimes these books, okay, we don't hear a lot of, but watch the prophet Haggai and notice what we find in chapter 2 in verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I'll shake them, all of them. Isaiah chapter 13, we won't go there, but you can go read it sometime when you get a chance. It says the same thing, okay, that they're all going to be shaken. Number 27. I'm going to try to hurry up through these, okay? Everything physical will be destroyed. Only the eternal things will remain. This is the kingdom we as believers receive, eternal, unchangeable, and immovable. That's what we have. That's what we have to look forward to. The right response to us is given in verse 28. So when you look at verse 28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, then let us, this is the response we should have. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may present your bodies, okay, to the very thing that God has for us. So he says here in verse 28, in light of all of this, this is the way that we should respond. Number 30. The closing verse is probably the severest warning in this letter. This is a side of God we often don't like to go to, okay? And let me tell you what it is. You may want to jot this down. This is actually a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The phrase, "for our God is a consuming fire," actually goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21 through verse 24. The blazing fire of God's holy, jealous, and righteous love will never be extinguished. In Deuteronomy chapter number 4, we find that Moses is told that God is a jealous God. Our God is a consuming fire. We should stand in awe of Him and who He is. Number 31 in your notes, only judgment is found at Mount Sinai. Reconciliation, peace, and eternal life is found at Mount Zion. That's where it is. It's found at Mount Zion. So do you see that? The ending of all the contrast now, he finishes, "For our God is a consuming fire." Don't forget that. He's a jealous God. He's a holy God. And it demands our immediate response. So number 32, if you've truly experienced and received the blessings from Mount Zion, and basically that's what he's saying. If you've truly experienced and received the blessings from Mount Zion, then how could you possibly want to hold on to Mount Sinai in any way? At all. Why would you want to go back to that? That is chapter 12. Why would you want to go back to that was temporary? Trade that's eternal for that was temporary. Amen? All right. Any thoughts, comments?